I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Psalms and Psalm 73. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Psalm 73. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, we again approach thy throne of grace. We just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for your word, and that it provides us those that have had conflicts, that have had to deal with, and how the resolution came forth, and how you were always there, you were always stood with the individual, and you've always told us that you will stand with us. And you've taught us that we have to stand and see beyond ourselves, but to see you working. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to your word this morning. Lord, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus, the Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For its name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. The psalmist that we have here in Psalm 73 is Asaph. And he conveys in his psalm the shock that was given to his faith in God's distinguishing goodness to Israel, but being at the same time being heavily weighted by a strong temptation to envy the prosperity of the wicked. You know, we look around in our society, we see people that get caught up in greed, and we see that people that go on these ventures of, it just seems like they have no cares in the world, they have wealth, they have this, they have that, they have good health, and oftentimes because we have some knowledge of their background and who they are, they just seem to continue to prosper. And we wonder sometimes, and this is just the flesh, if you will, wondering How is it that they continue to excel in their wickedness? There doesn't seem to be any penalties. They seem to be above the law. Boy, I'll tell you, sometimes you find this in politicians, you know, is that they just continue to do all these things and there's nothing ever that, there are no consequences. And yet, we stub a toe and we're getting banged up about it. And now when I say stub the toe, that's a metaphor for, I don't care what it is in life, is that, you know, these things happen to us. And we wonder, how is it that the wicked just seem to continue? Now, when I say wicked, I'm talking about people that seem to have no regard for God, that live in this world and seem to be above any having any need for God, and they just live their lives. But oftentimes, it is at the behest of others. You know what I mean by that? Is that they'll trample on you, they'll stand on you. Anything gets in the way, they're going to go forward, and there are no seemingly any consequences. And Asaph was observing this, even though he said that God had been so good to Israel, he was observing the wickedness and he's torn within him. Why follow God when we have all these people standing against us when we follow God? You know, the Apostle Paul, he even made some statements similar to that. He says, you know, why is it that I'm standing for God? And he wasn't complaining, he was just pointing out the facts. He says, I haven't stood against the law of Moses, and yet I'm being crucified daily by all these people that are standing against me because I'm telling them about Jesus Christ. And again, let's be very clear, very honest. There are many times that we look upon the prosperity of the wicked with envy. We look at what they've been able to achieve. We look at those things and sometimes we're envious, although we know that they've been prosperous through evil deeds. Again, there's no evidence of God, no apparent evidence of God in judging them. And so I ask, is that how many times have you allowed your mind to set sail in these uncharted waters? And what I'm talking about, you're just daydreaming and wonder is that, well, what would happen if I did the same? And let's be honest, our own minds travel into those waters sometimes. We've all done it. And the reason we do it is because oftentimes in our hearts, we want to get, and I'm talking about in our flesh, there are things that we want, things that we want to accomplish, but we're often bound in the lack of funds and opportunity to do it. And we look at other people, and how is it you're doing it? And we look at them and say, well, you're doing it through ways, and I'm talking in generalities right now, but we look at sometimes people sometimes in specifics and say, I know how they got where they are. And it was on the backs of other people. It was not of their own doing. Or it was through a corrupt means, a corrupt measure. And so we charter there and we wonder, what would be wrong with me doing some similar things? God does not seem to be judging them. Would God judge us? Now, that's our flesh. That's Satan. That's the evil one speaking to our hearts. And this is the temptation that we have to at times be guarded against because, you know, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, these things are things that we deal with day in and day out. And that's what Asaph is seeing here in Psalm 73. He's seeing these things, even though he says that God has been good to Israel, is that his heart is torn over this. But I believe that we ought to be reminded of several things from Scripture. You know, Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to sift him. Sift him like wheat. And in fact, it was not just the word is he desires. And that word desire means he demands to have you, to sift you like wheat. In fact, in Luke 22:31-32, it says, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And then Jesus then went on to tell Peter, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, meaning come back, strengthen thy brethren, because there were trials that he was going to go through. So Satan is there pulling us, and he's pulling us as he did there in the Garden of Eden. You know, one of the things that I believe that the downfall, one of the major downfalls of Eve, was he got Eve to look up at that fruit. That's all it took. And that's exactly what he does to us, is he gets us to look up at somebody else, what they've accomplished, what they've achieved, and we want to be like them. We want, and sometimes we look and we start to convince ourselves, is that what's the harm to do some of the same things they have? That is Satan drawing us away. Now, you know, after Peter had gone through his ordeal of denying the Lord, later on Peter writes this. 1 Peter 5, verse 8, 9 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And then we find the Apostle Paul writing in Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's why we're told to, says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." And then the Apostle John went on to write in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." But you know, the way that we keep from avoiding the wicked one or overcoming the wicked one is, as verse 15 goes on to say, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. But it says, and the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Thus we have a conundrum. We wonder how it is that the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. That's the conundrum that we have. That's the puzzle that we have in our life today as children of God. How is it that the wicked seem to prosper? They seem at times to be above the law. They seem to have no issues with health. They have no issues with anything. And yet we have all of this suffering going on in our lives. Well, verse 1 again, back in our text here, it says, again, that truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. And that's a key point that he starts out with. Those that are of a clean heart are those that who have been purified by the blood of Christ. They've been cleansed from the pollution of sin and entirely to the glory of God. You and I sometimes forget, and as Asaph is writing here in this psalm, you and I sometimes forget about what we have in God as opposed to what we don't have in the world. And what I mean by that is that the world is temporal and we forget it. We look at our neighbor at times, we say, "I want what they have. I want it. You get an upgrade, I'm getting an upgrade." And we try to keep up with them because that's how we're drawn in the flesh. But we forget about the fact is that in Jesus, since we've been washed by His blood, is that we are already clean spiritually from the pollutions of sin. I don't need what my neighbor has because I have the greatest gift that I could ever receive, and that is Jesus Christ. An upright heart is a clean heart. It's a clean heart in truth, in the very inward part of our soul. And we need to be reminded, only those who have a pure heart are actually going to see God. And what I mean by that is that be able to be in His presence, to be with Him for everlasting upon everlasting. And we're told in Matthew 5 and 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now we know that everyone is going to kneel at the feet of Jesus. That's what the Scripture teaches us. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we're all going to kneel before Jesus. But the seeing God is to be able to see Him today in our hearts. I don't have to wait until I come face to face with Him to see Him. I can see Him today. I can see Him in His Word. I can see Him in what He does in the world, how He works in my life. I can see Him even though I cannot see Him physically. I can still see Him spiritually. But it takes a pure heart. But as we continue moving in this psalm, in verse 2 and 3 again it says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." So what he was doing was that instead of realizing and understanding about the pure heart that he had and what he had truly had in Jesus, you know, at that time he didn't know about Jesus, he knew about God. He knew that God had, the Messiah was coming, so he had his faith. He knew about God, he trusted in God. He knew about the relationship he had, but that became overpowered by the flesh and what was going on and what he was reviewing. And this temptation to look and see what others were doing was so strong that it says that it speaks of a very narrow escape, one that almost overthrew him in envy, jealousy. And this is exactly how Satan works, is that Satan does everything in his power to trip us up in our faith toward God. This gets back to what Jesus told Simon Peter. He says, "Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat." And the whole reason for wanting to sift him like wheat was to pull him away from his faith. And we can get caught up in the world and being caught and pulled away. He became envious at the foolish or arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. He became himself envious for this window of time. And one of the things that, again, he became indignant with envy and covetousness. And he started to realize, he was realizing within himself how he was being carried away. You know, that's the important part that we need to understand as well as what happened to Asaph. He realized what was happening. Sometimes we get caught up and forget. And we get swept away and we get pulled away. You know, one of the things that Satan wants to happen to us as a child of God, he wants to destroy our testimony. He will put every opportunity before us to destroy us. He's not about our good. He's about our destruction. You know, one of the things that God says, He never changes. My Word changes not. I change not. I'm going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are those in the world today that would say, the Bible is outdated. It needs to change. God says, I change not. My Word changes not. My Word will never fail. It will never go out of existence. My Word, every jot, every tittle, will remain the same. He says, now man changes. Man changes continually. But God never changes. One of the things that we also need to understand, God doesn't need to change. His Word doesn't need to change. But Satan changes every day. And what I mean by that is that I know we say there's nothing new under the sun. We've done it, we're continuing to do it. But I will tell you that as society moves forward, the societal evolution, things that were yesteryear are not necessarily the same as they are today. And I'm talking about our world. Think about technology. Not so long ago, people were still riding in horses and buggies. Today, we're flying in jets, supersonic jets, that get us from point A to point B in just a short period of time. And so my point is that Satan is continually changing with societal evolution. God doesn't. Because God says, my Word is good for all people at all places at all times. But Satan continues to change. And why does he change? Because again, the societal evolution change, the cycles that we go through. And so he's always changing for this reason, to try to draw us away. He becomes more proficient at his craft of destruction. And as long as he can get us to look, as children of God, to get us to look And yes, I believe that Satan is in the blessing business in order to bless those who have no care about God, who stand against God. He will bless them for this reason, to be able to try to draw us away. Remember as I said about Eve, all he had to do was get her to look up at the fruit. He wants us to look out at our fellow man, what our fellow man is doing. And so the struggle that was going on with Asaph, the struggle that he was seeing, in fact, one of the things that we're reminded from Scripture, in Jeremiah 12 and 1 it says, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper?" So even Jeremiah struggled. Wherefore are all that happier that deal very treacherously? Why is it they seem to be able to deal, they're happy in their treachery? Habakkuk wrote this in Habakkuk 1 and 13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" So again, what Habakkuk was asking, why is it? Why is it that it seems like your children, that those who are following you, why is it that your tongue is held against the suffering that's going on amongst our people? You know, I will tell you is that one of the ways that you and I can overcome these temptations of Satan, when he's trying to draw us away, is as James writes in James chapter 4, verse 8, where he says, "Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So even though that Satan is standing against us, even though that the world is standing against us, the wicked are standing against us, as long as we continue to purify our hearts in God and His Word and His ways, is that these will then start to take hold. The purification, if you will. And yes, we need to be cleansed daily. You know, one of the things that the Scripture says, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. There's a key word there. The word is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word is important that it wasn't stated, all Scripture was given by inspiration. And what I mean by that, I'm going to show you the difference, the value of this. Because it says that God's Word, as you continue to read there out of 2 Timothy, that is profitable. And we have a list of things that it's profitable for. But I want to go back to that word is. You see, not only is it good for us to teach us about salvation, but it is good for us to teach us what we have in salvation. It is good for us to teach us. And you see, it's by the inspiration of the Word of God, or by God Himself, rather. It's not just about the fact that the Scripture was given by inspiration, but it is profitable because it is within us in inspiration. And what I mean by that, for understanding, for enlightenment, for drawing us closer to the Lord, for being able to teach us daily, for teaching us about the purification that we have because of Christ, and how that we are to present ourselves as a daily sacrifice, how that we are to not only present ourselves, but daily we are to be cleansed. Daily. And it's a daily cleansing that we need. And that inspiration is given, continues to show us the ways of God. And it continues to help us to combat the ways of Satan. You and I, as I said, as I quoted earlier out of Ephesians, the reason that we put on the whole armor of God is not because we wrestle against flesh and blood. It's the spiritual wickedness. It's the spiritual darkness. And yes, Satan manifests himself through the things of the flesh, but it's always at trying to cripple us in our witness, in our walk with the Lord, in our daily walk with the Lord, to draw us away. But the way that we stay firm, the way that we have an anchor for our soul, is that we have to draw nigh to God so that He will draw nigh unto us. And we also have to be reminded, as we will continue to see in this text is that God will righteously judge the foolish in their boasting, in their prosperous living. That will end up happening. We have an account there, if you read in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 16, where Jesus talks about a man that had a bountiful crop. A bountiful crop. And instead of being thankful unto God, instead of being thankful unto God for what God had given him, instead of being thankful, so thankful that he was willing to share what God had given with those that need help, he said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build bigger barns. And then what we're going to do as a result of building those bigger barns, because, you know, it'll last us for a long period of time, we'll then take our ease. Again, there's no thanksgiving. We'll take our ease. We'll eat, drink, and we'll be merry. And Jesus made this statement, but he says, here's what's going to happen. He says, your life is going to be required tonight. And then who's going to get all that stuff that you provided? Rhetorical statement. Who's going to have all that stuff that you provided? Because he didn't thank God that he provided it. He said, all the stuff that you provided. Who's going to get it all then? You see, is that God, in His timing, will righteously judge. Look back at our text. It says, verse 4, for there are no bands. And again, Asaph is seeing here as he's looking upon these people that seem to be they're living lives in prosperity in their wickedness. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. In other words, is that even when they come to the time of dying, they get older, they're about coming to the time of dying, is that there's no ailments. There's no sickness. It's just they have no fear of, you know, in their death. It just, you know, even though they die, it just seems like they die without issue. So, you know, their whole life was lived in wickedness. Their whole life was lived in this manner. And the bands is that there was no crippling upon them. Nothing. They had seemed to have all the greatest comforts even until their death. But one thing that we can't get away from, as the Scripture says in Hebrews 9 and 27, it's appointed once to die. And then, but then after that is the judgment. Look at verse 5 of our text. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. So there's no plagues, there's nothing like those that are less fortunate. But that's why we have Solomon writing in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. He's going to judge. And sometimes we look at other people and their wickedness, and one of the things that we forget to have is a self-reflection of our own. We ought to get the mirror out. We ought to look at ourselves. And when I'm talking about the mirror, I'm talking about God's Word. So we can look within and understand is that where we are. You know, I may not be doing things wickedly and stepping all over people, but that doesn't mean I don't have evil tendencies and ways. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word for a man to look upon a woman who is lust, he's already committed adultery. The Word also says if we get angry at our brother and we let that angry go to bitterness and hatred, you realize that in your own heart, you can murder that individual. So our wicked, even though you haven't physically done it to them, you've murdered them. And you see, so sometimes we need to look at our own wicked ways and take that self-reflection. But I know that we're often looked upon because of our pride, because of our flesh. We look at other people. Verse 6 goes on to say, therefore pride compasseth them. Talking about those that are living in their wicked ways, in their evil ways. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covered them as a garment. Now, He's not talking about being weighted down. He's just talking about, why would I wear a chain? It's for glory. It's for showing forth that, you know, it's like somebody would pick up a gold chain and wear it around. It's for like jewelry. And it says that their violence covers them as a garment. They walk around in it, you know, and it's on for display. It's on for their own pleasure. But you know, again, Luke 12 reminds us. Luke 12 and 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And you know, one of the things is that it's important for us to not get drawn away. You know, there's going to be times in your life, where you're going to have opportunity to, and not for everyone, but for many, talking about children of God, that you're able to walk shoulder to shoulder or come into acquaintances of people that are of great importance in our society. Let me give you an example. Our daughter, youngest daughter, had a friend, still has a friend, who happened to be the granddaughter of one of our former governors. By that relationship, she was able to actually go with a caravan, state police driven, down to the governor's mansion. Was able to spend the night in the governor's mansion. They've actually got a room that's got a bunch of games up there. All of her friends were there. There was a van load of her friends went down, and our daughter played on the volleyball team. Governor's wife showed up to the games at times. Governor showed up to our daughter's eighth grade graduation. Got to meet him, talk with him. And you looked at that as that, you know, you're in the presence of people that have some stature in our society. And if you're not careful, you get a little puffed up. I know the governor because of my daughter and how that cycle went. And you know, sometimes you start to then, because of that association, you start to overlook some things that you hear in the news about some of the things the governor's doing. But, oh, it can't be that bad, right? Right? But you see some of the things that are going on. But in one side of you, it's like, man, I'd like to be around some other important people. What I'm saying is, sometimes our hearts are drawn. And that's what Asaph is seeing here. Our hearts are drawn because of our association. And I want to be around more people like that. But we start to have a tendency to look and say, well, how did they get to where they are? How did they get to where they are? And is that they were doing some wicked things? And then we might ask ourselves, but was it so bad? And would it be okay? Remember what I said earlier at the beginning? If we're not careful, we daydream and we put our ship in some uncharted waters where we don't know where we're going. Asaph was seeing this. And verse 7 goes on to say, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. So their eyes stand out with fatness. In other words, they're bloated with riotous conduct. And again, it's because they seem to have everything. And having more than a heart could ever wish for, they were not content with anything, but they would continue to want more and more. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into, drawn into, having the desire to follow after them. Peter writes about this. He says in 2 Peter 2:18, he says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." Jude writes this in Jude 1:16, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You know, one of the things that we have to be very careful about letting our eyes get drawn in to the lust of the flesh and the things of this world. There's been, you know, one of the things that really can destroy us is finances. And how many people, in their innocency, got drawn into Ponzi schemes? How many of us got, how many people have been drawn in? And I'm talking about children of God. Because we looked at wanting to get a quick dollar. And so as a result, we were drawn in, and then down the road we found out that it was all for naught. We lost everything. We lost everything because we were drawn away. We were looking at people that were doing things that were wrong, and we said, God does not seem to be bringing destruction upon them for the wickedness. Would He destroy us for getting involved with them? And I will tell you, that is what Satan does. He challenges us every day, and there's always a new scheme that he is cooking up in order to draw us away. In order to draw us here. And this is what Asaph is struggling with. He says, I see this day in and day out. These wicked people continue to prosper. God does not appear to be judging them. He does not seem to be bringing anything against them. And then verse 10 and 11 says, therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know, and is there knowledge of the Most High? And doing some study on this, is that I found is these two verses render two thoughts. Where it says, therefore his people return hither, and many tears flow from them. In other words, this perplexing thought, one that he returns to over and over again, like an intoxicating drink, overpowers one, continues to grab hold of God's children, trying to reconcile within themselves God's omniscience. Why is it? Doesn't God know? Doesn't God see what's going on? And it just perplexes us. But the other side of that, it says, therefore his people return thither and are sucked up by them. So the one side of it is many tears flow because of what's happening, but it seems nothing is happening. But the other side is God's people are drawn into it. And so as a result, in fact, the psalmist writes in Psalm 75 and 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. In other words, we are sucked up, drawn in, and we cast ourselves in with them. In fact, it's kind of like Demas. Paul writes this about him. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. That's exactly what happened to Demas. He was drawn. His eyes were pitched on it and on the world, and he looked at what the world had to offer. And for a temporal time, he says, I want the world instead of walking with Jesus. Verse 12 and 13 of our text goes on to say, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. You know, one of the things that we are left at times with is exactly that. We question, did I trust in God for naught? You know why? It's because we account temporal rewards and temporal treasures as the things to have instead of heavenly rewards and heavenly treasures. You know, sometimes we got to remind ourselves. That's why it's important to come to church. To even hear a message like this to remind us that, you know, we need to lift up our eyes not to the worldly things, but we need to lift up our eyes to heaven. Because where our heart is, that's where our treasure is. And you see, we need to understand is that following the Lord tells us in His Word, He says, we are heirs of God. And we can be joint heirs with Jesus Christ if we suffer for His cause, His name. Though we don't necessarily see all of the, what we would consider the rewards of this world in this lifetime, there are great rewards waiting for us. One of the greatest things that God could ever say to us, you know, it's not that one of the greatest things He could ever say to us is enter in, because He's already said that when I trusted in Him. One of the greatest things that He could ever say to me, that one of the greatest things that He could ever say to you is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yes, He's going to judge us by our works here on earth. He's going to reward us with positions in heaven, or no position, depending on what we did for Him here on earth. But there's treasures to be had in heaven where moth and rust cannot corrupt. Where Satan or no one else can take away. And you see, one of the things that we find is that we sometimes fail to remember that when all we see is the temporal things of this world. I'm not saying that we don't have a desire to live more comfortably. And I don't say there's anything wrong with having a desire to maybe live more comfortably. But the question is, how are you going to get to that comfort zone? Are you going to do it walking on the backs of others? Or are you going to do it pleasing the Lord on how you did it? You see, that's the thing, that the challenge before us. In fact, we're told, Paul wrote to Timothy in there in 1 Timothy 6, but they that will be rich, in other words, they set their hearts on being rich. They set their hearts, all of their energy, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, he's talking about children of God. They pierced themselves with many sorrows because why? It was their love for money. Their desire was to become rich. And as a result, it drew them away from the Lord. That's why the Lord says, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or worldly things. And so what Asaph is saying is that these things that he sees, that he's asking, was my heart cleansed in vain? Because I don't seem to have the worldly things. The answer is, if you've been cleansed by the Lord, you have everything. That we need to be reminded of that. And verse 14 goes on to say, for all day long have I been plagued. And notice how it was just tearing him up inside. I've been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. But I thought to know this, it was just too painful for me. And so he was perplexed. And let's be honest, there have been times that we ask these same questions. We look at the wicked, how do they prosper? God does not seem to judge them. They have no weights upon them. Everything they do just seems that they're blessed by it. Here I am struggling just to make ends meet. How is it? I trusted in Christ. I thought my life was going to be better. I'll tell you, your life is better. I'll say it again. Your life is better in Christ. Amen? Your life is better. But you know what we let overshadow? And that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to overshadow the good that we have in Jesus. It's because he wants us to see the world. You remember what he did with Jesus? He took him, and in those three major temptations, one of the things that he did is he took him up and he says, Jesus, look out here at all these kingdoms that are mine. If you'll just follow me, I'll give you all of it. You know what? That's exactly what he does to us day in and day out. He gets our eyes to look at the world. You want a fat bank account? You want a big house that you can't afford? You want all of these luxury things? Follow me and I'll give you it all. And again, he's in the blessing business. If you will just make Him your God, He will bless you. And there's been several Christians, many Christians, who followed that path. And it says they erred, and it caused them to walk away from their faith. Verse 17 says, so he saw all this. He talked about all the things that it was that he saw, and he was wondering, is that, Lord, have you not seen? How is it that this can continue to go on? Verse 17 starts with this one word, until. Until what? Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Until I went into God's house, until I went into God's Word, until I went in to see what God had to say about this. And again, that sanctuary could be in His house. His sanctuary can be in His Word. Sanctuary can be in prayer. And then he says, I understood their end. Surely, verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou canst, or casteth them down into destruction. And what the Lord is saying here is that they're going to get their just rewards. They're going to get their just rewards. In fact, if you want to see a balance here, I'll give you a reading assignment. Read Psalm 37. It dovetails with this psalm, hand in hand, what's going to happen to the wicked as well as what's going to happen to the righteous. Psalm 37 goes hand in hand with this psalm. It says, how are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. And what you see is that as I came into the sanctuary of God, then I had clarity. In other words, when I came into the sanctuary of God, I could no longer see the wicked in their ways, but I could see the ways of God. I could start to understand and really understand the ways of God. That's why it's so imperative that we come back to the Word of God. Why is this psalm so important to us? It is because it needs to be that place of sanctuary that even though we see the wickedness and everything that's going on around about us and where it seems that the wicked have nothing going on, we come into the Word of God and we see what God's Word has to say and understand. We're not alone in this. Others have traveled this path before us. Others will travel the path after us. The question is, how are we traveling this path today? Because we have the world before us. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. And that's what he sees. They are utterly consumed with terrors, even though it seems that they had things off. And remember, these terrors may not be today in this lifetime. Their terrors were going to be for an eternity. Because you see, what's going to happen is that in their unbelief, if they die in their unbelief, they have not trusted in Jesus, they will be cast. They will be cast into, as verse 18 says, they will be cast into destruction. They will encounter the great white throne judgment. They will be judged according to their works here on this earth. They will be cast into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. They are brought down in desolation. And verse 20 says, as a dream when one awaketh, O Lord, when Thou awakest. Now, first of all, you read the Scripture about awakest. The Lord never sleeps. And that's not what Asaph was saying. What he says is, what word here, awakest, means what the Lord is going to do is that when He begins to judge, that's what that awakest means. When, because again, God never sleeps. He never slumbers. We're the one that sleep. We're the one that slumbers. But he says, when the Lord awakest, when He begins to judge, thou shalt despise their image. He's talking about the Lord. And notice here the change of heart that Asaph has now. And it's important for us to see is that you and I may become haughty and say, you deserve to be judged in terrors because of all the things you did. But notice, as a result in coming into the sanctuary of God, what happened? Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Now, you know what he was saying is that as he looked upon their demise, he became grieved in his heart. He knew what was going to be their outcome. If they did not change their ways, he knew what was going to be the outcome. If they did not turn to the true living God, he knew what was going to be the outcome, and it was brought grief to him. Where he had looked upon them in disdain because they were being able to apparently live wickedly without any hindrances. Nothing about health, nothing about finances, nothing about anything. He looked upon them in disdain. And now when he looks upon them, because he's looked upon them as opposed to looking them in the Word of God, now his heart's grieved for them. Because they too need to turn to God. Because he knows their outcome. He knows what these terrors mean. He praises God that God held his hand continually. But he also looked in verse 24, Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. In other words, he got his eyes refocused. He got his heart refocused. Instead of looking at individuals and what they were getting away with and what they were accounting and accumulating, he looked about what he has in God. You see, that's the until. Until you and I walk into the sanctuary, until you and I get with God, until you and I get in prayer, until you and I draw nigh unto Him, until you and I are on our knees communicating with Him, until you and I come into that sanctuary, all we're going to see is the prosperity of the wickedness. And we're not going to see God. We're not going to see the glory of God. We're not going to see what we have in God. Because until we come into that sanctuary, and I will tell you, at times we take these journeys into uncharted waters and we stay too long brushing up against the wicked. Too long. And we need to get back into the sanctuary of God. And we'll be reminded of what I have in heaven, what I have as a part of Christ and as a part of God. He says in verse 26, My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring. And you see what he's reminded. God is going to judge them. There is going to be a time of judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Lord is going to judge them, but you know what? I should never take pleasure of God judging them. And that's what ended up tearing up Asaph. He was basically saying, Oh, you're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're going to get it. And you know, that's sometimes where we are. And I praise God, you're going to get it. And you know, when we have that attitude, we won't pray for them. We won't pray for their heart. We won't pray for God to be able to speak to them. We won't have intercessory prayers for them. All we will is be, God, I thank you, you're going to get them. Instead of, Lord, I don't want you to get them. Give them opportunity to hear. Draw them unto you. As you drew me, draw them unto you. You see, that is where his heart was when he came into the sanctuary of God. Even though that he knows that if they stay far from me, in other words, if they stay in their unbelief, and I will tell you this morning, if you are still in your unbelief and you die in your unbelief, God is going to judge you. He's going to judge you for all of eternity. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, meaning it will cost you an eternity separated from God. But let us not forget the rest of that verse in Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. Verse 28, he concludes this psalm, But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. You know, my question for you this morning is this in closing. When was the last time you came into the sanctuary of God? Now, let me be very clear what I'm saying is, just because you come to church every Sunday does not necessarily mean you've come into the sanctuary. Just because you come every Sunday afternoon, you come every Wednesday, does not mean that you've come into the sanctuary. Because you see, the sanctuary is that when you come into the presence of the Lord in your heart, that's the sanctuary that He's talking about. Until I came into the sanctuary. You see, Asaph did not have to go into the temple. He just had to get before God and come before the Lord in the sanctuary. So my question to you today, as well as myself, as a child of God, when was the last time that we came into the sanctuary? When did we get on our knees before the Lord? Because as I said, Satan is doing everything in his power to draw our attention onto the world. And as a result, we forget sometimes about what we have in God, what we have in Jesus. We need to come into that sanctuary and be reminded. And what it should do is it should break our hearts for the world, that we have a greater desire to witness. But if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, you need to come into the sanctuary. You need to come and meet with Jesus directly, one-on-one. For what purpose, you might ask? You need to ask Him to forgive you for being a sinner. You need to trust that He will save you for being a sinner. And you need to trust that He will give you life eternal, even though you've been a sinner. That's who you are. That's what He promises to every unbeliever who chooses to be a believer in Jesus Christ. My question is, have you come into the sanctuary? Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of the study this morning, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it has taught us, how it has shown us really both sides of our lives as children of God, as Your children. But it's also shown us, Lord, if we are unsaved, we need to be saved today. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. Baptism, uniting, or just surrendering to a greater call of service. Whenever the need is, may we be obedient and attend to it. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.